Thank you, guys. You're on your way back for Sunday Morning Kids Club. I see Miss Keitha back there ready to take you. Here they come, Keitha. Appreciate the Sherry keeping the staff straight while I was gone and having them take care of things. It's great. I did try to do a little work down there. I think La Quinta is Spanish for "we have no good internet." I think that's what that means. Although there was a Denny's right across the street. So I don't know. You might open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 13. I'm going to be jumping around a bit this morning, but there'll be a time when I light on 1 Samuel 13. Some of you, a lot of you, are too young to really think about this or be concerned about this. As you get on with life, you'll start thinking about a little bit about how you want to be remembered. Back in the 20th century, first half of the 1900s, there was a Christian, a pastor, an author. His name was A.W. Tozer. And he had a ministry of about, 40, 50 years, somewhere in that range. And he wrote one time about the seven things that will shape how people remember you. And you might be surprised by not only what's on the list, but what didn't make his list. Here are his seven things. These are things that are going to shape how people think of you and remember you. He says, what you desire the most. And second, I think, is close to that, what you think about the most. It's really talking about your passions, things that captivate your heart and mind. Third thing on his list was how you use your money. Fourth thing was what you do with your leisure time. Those times when you don't have to be doing something, it's in those times that you do what you want to do. Again, we're kind of getting back to the heart, aren't we, about what we want, desire. Number five on the list was the company that you enjoy keeping. Number six was who and what you admire. And number seven was the stuff you laugh at, what it is that brings you joy. He says those seven things, and he explained why he believes that those seven things are the things that will shape how people remember you. Now, on that list, things that, you know, are not on the list that some of us might have thought would be what positions we held in life, what titles we had. Those things didn't make Tozer's list. What great things you actually accomplished. He had a reason for it, but he didn't include the things that you actually accomplished. And then not, he said, how you spent your money. For Tozer, how people are going to remember you is not so much how much money did you have, but what did you do with the money that you had, your resources. There are some memorable people in the Bible. People that are described, and only they are described in certain ways. For instance, Daniel. Daniel's the only one in Scripture described as being precious before God. That would be pretty cool. Abraham is the only one in Scripture remembered as, do you remember the phrase? Anybody remember it? A friend of God. Moses is the only one in the Bible who spoke with God face to face. And then this morning, I want to talk to you about David. And there are a lot of stories about David, and I'm going to pull together some of those to make a few points about him this morning. But there's a phrase used for David that really is early on, long before really we get to know him very much at all in Scripture. during a time when King Saul was the king of Israel, and he had disobeyed the Lord and Samuel, and he'd lost favor with God. And Samuel is telling Saul that because of his disobedience, he's going to lose his kingdom, and God has already picked out a replacement for him. And then he's going to describe David, and many of you already know this description. I want to read it for you. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Glance over at verse 14. And here's what Samuel, he's speaking to Saul, but in doing it, he's describing David, who would be his successor. He says, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Scripture remembers David, and only David in Scripture, as a man after God's own heart. That phrase is used for David. I want to talk to you this morning about being a man or a woman after God's own heart. And I want to encourage you to know that just because David's the only one in Scripture that that phrase is actually used to describe him, it doesn't mean he's the only person who could be a person after God's own heart. You can be a person after God's own heart. But what was it about David, as Tozer might say, what were his passions that caused him to be remembered that way? How did he spend his resources that might cause us to remember him that way? Before I get into that, let me just tell you what it doesn't mean. This I tell you for sure. To be a person after God's own heart doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, because David was no perfect man. There's only been one perfect man, and that's the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only one to be perfect. David was not perfect. David showed his imperfections really pretty early before he was king. Some of his men wanted to be fed by some workers of a guy named Nabal, and those workers would not give them any food. And man, David showed his imperfection then. He flew off the handle, decided he was going to kill Nabal and his men, everything he owned. End of that story was that Nabal's wife kind of intervened, Abigail, kept it all from happening, but David showed his colors right there. You remember the story of David walking around on his housetop, and he looked over and saw one of his neighbors, Bathsheba. Woo! She was fine. And David showed us his imperfections through that whole story with Bathsheba, how he had adultery with her, and instead of confessing and trying to do what he could to rectify things, to try to cover it all up, he sent her husband into the front lines of battle so he would be killed. Not a perfect man. And then we see the weakness of David when instead of facing up, he showed his colors. He's full of imperfections. So it's encouraging to me, and always has been, that God's Word never tries to hide the imperfections of the people that God used. I like that, because that means that we who are imperfect can also be used by God, right? Yeah. And David, a man after God's own heart, had such imperfection. So I'm comforted to know that you and I could be a man, be remembered as a person after God's own heart, and not worry about that it means we have to be perfect. We don't have to be. But here are three things that I find in David's life. One is that he desired to glorify God. The other was he had a passion to take a stand for God. And the third thing is that he was steadfast, persistent in his love for God. Let's look at those. First of all, he had a desire to glorify God. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 7, David by that time has already become king over all of Israel. He had defeated the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel. He brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the camp of the Israelites, into Jerusalem. God had richly blessed him. And as David is thinking about all that God has done for him, it occurs to David that he ought to do something for God. There was not a commandment from God for him to do this. It was his desire that he would build a house for God. He just wanted to do it. He just wanted to glorify God. Now, as the story turns out, God, through a friend of David's, Nathan, told him, hey, I never asked you to build me a house. In fact, God then told him, it's going to be your son Solomon that's going to do this. And you know what David did? David could have said, well, if I don't get to do it, shoot, I'll just go build me a good house. He didn't do that. God said, it's not my plan for you to build me one. And in 1 Kings 8:18, what we find out is that David decided to use all of his time that was remaining to gather up all the resources that Solomon would need when he built the house for God. And years later, when David's son Solomon would be dedicating that temple, that house for God, he'd be lifting up a prayer and he would say, the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for me, for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. See, what was in David's heart was this passion, this desire to glorify God. He didn't actually accomplish it, but he's remembered as a man after God's own heart because he wanted it so much. Yeah. Did everything he could to make it happen. I suppose it's tempting for some to kind of flash their religious credentials. Always talk about what they've done. Oh, yeah, taught Sunday school for so many years. I did this, I did that. My time is up. I don't think I'd ever hear David say something like that because there was a desire in his heart to glorify God. And it didn't matter what his past accomplishments were or were not. He just got up every day wanting to glorify God. He had a purpose in his life, and that purpose was to, say it with me, glorify God. See, all of us live with a purpose. And really, it all boils down to, are we going to get up in the day with an attempt to glorify self? Or are we going to get up with a desire to glorify God? A man after God's own heart, I'm convinced, has a desire to glorify God. Second thing, has a passion to take a stand for God. Anytime you think of David, there's one story that pops into mind, right? It's the story of David and Goliath. Thank you very much. Yeah, we've been taught that little story. David's defeat of Goliath was like one of the most defining moments of his life. We've heard the story so many times. We remember how many stones he had in that little bag. How many was it? We remember how many it took to kill Goliath, right? Where did he hit Goliath? Right in the forehead, embedded that first stone right into his forehead and dropped him down. Everybody remembers the story, but do you remember that for days prior to David defeating Goliath, that Goliath had been marching up and taunting the armies of the living God? And that just drove David crazy when he heard it. He said, who are you to taunt the armies of the living God? You know what the armies of the living God were doing when Goliath was taunting them? But David hears it, and David, it just crawls all over him. Who are you to do that? And so he volunteered to go do it. Now, what word would you use to describe David when he's going, I'll fight him. I'll go fight him. What word would you use? Maybe the word courageous? Okay. Maybe the word bold? Okay. You know what I would use? Passionate. Crazy. Somebody said crazy. Now, I wouldn't use that word. I'd use the word passionate. Because see, the thing that motivated him is that Goliath was insulting his God. He didn't care how big he was. You don't do that. He was passionate about the name of the Lord his God. You take a man like that out of the 11th century BC and you put him in we're not in the 1900s anymore. In 2017, 17 years we've been in the... You put him in today's time, and that's a guy who will stand up and tell anybody he's a Christian. He doesn't mind. That's the kind of a young man who unapologetically would share his faith with anybody. That's the kind of young man who's active in his church, would do anything to see the name of God honored in his life. And don't you insult and don't take lightly the name of his Lord, because in love he would rebuke you. What is your passion? What is it that melts your butter? What is it that gets you all fired up? Sports? Politics? Dove season? The things of God? You know, before you hear these sermons, I have to hear them. So I'm asking myself, Elmer, what really gets you fired up? And the thing that I kept coming back to was my family. If you hurt my family, I know I just look like a docile old grandfather, don't I? Yeah. But don't talk about my family, because that will rise up in me a desire to come to their defense. Now, you probably have a similar feeling about your family, right? Why do we feel that way? You know why? It's because we love them. Isn't that right? We have an investment of love in them. We have this love relationship with them. We put their needs ahead of our own needs. That's love. We're passionate about them because we love them. We have an investment in that relationship. Do I need to really press this to make a point about why maybe sometimes we don't have a righteous indignation about the things of God when somebody badmouths them? When somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, and we've just got kind of used to that. They see something that surprises them, even those. And OMG, they don't think about it. See, that's the problem. They've just used his name flippantly. And we've just kind of gotten where we accept that. That's just kind of, you know. I'm convinced that anybody with a heart after God is passionate about the name of the Lord their God. Taunt him, make fun of him, take him lightly, take him flippantly, and there's going to be something rises up in them that wants to stand for him because they have an investment in him. They love him. They're passionate about him. So don't ask them to take a step aside. Don't expect them to take a step aside, because the people who are after God's own heart are going to be passionate about him. It's the third thing. Men after God's own heart, I believe, has a steadfastness, a perseverance. They're persistent in their endurance for God. You know, when you think about David's life, I mean, there were a lot of things that did not go well. You know, even in the story of David and Goliath, when the armor didn't fit, I guess he could have said, well, if you can't fit me with armor, the deal's off. When Saul issued federal orders later on, put a hit out on David, He could have given up at that point when his wife Michal was taken from him, when his friend Nathan was killed, when he yielded to temptation and slept with Bathsheba, when his baby died, when his sons turned out bad, when Absalom was killed. All of those are moments in his life when he could have just said, you know, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't think things would turn out this way, and I just quit. And David never did. He failed a lot of times, but David was no failure. There was this persistent, this get up, you knock me down, I'll just get back up. He was delayed a lot of times, but he was never stopped. Man after God's own heart. He had a desire that more than himself, God would be glorified and honored. Sometimes he fell short of that. He was fueled by this passion, this love for God. And he persisted in his life for God. And I just think that's a good picture of someone who could be remembered as a person after God's own heart. So here's what we go away with. One, and it ought to be encouraging to you. You don't have to be perfect to be remembered as a person after God's own heart. You don't have to just file that away as, well, that's not going to happen. It could. Second thing, you don't have to be a foreign missionary to be a man after God's own heart. You don't have to do big things, great accomplishments, get your name on plaques to be a man after God's own heart. You have to have a desire in your heart that wherever you are, whatever task is in front of you, that you want to honor God in that. If you're a housewife, be a godly one that honors God. If you're a student, be a godly one that stands up for the name of Christ. You don't have to be a preacher, a pastor. You don't have to be a deacon, a Sunday school member. Whatever you are, be godly in that. Make choices that honor God in that. And that is having a passion for God. If we accept God's purpose for our life to glorify Him, if we live with passion, if we remain focused on the task, maybe somebody will remember you as being a person after God's own heart. It could happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't expect us to do everything.